is old, amigo.
It's time. It's time.
I think they could give us a new name. I believe we are Evan Jellyfish.
Hey, we have Pass the Salt.
Pass the Salt.
We need salt over here.
It's time for Pass the Salt.
Pass the Salt.
But we like to share the gospel without any backbone to it, see?
The views, opinions, and seemingly outrageous comments expressed in this program are based on the Holy Spirit leading of a man called Coach.
I gotta ask you this out there, Christian America.
It's time for Pass the Salt with a coach, Dave Dobenmeyer.
Yeah. Busy weekend here in the Dobenmeyer house. I don't know what it's like where you are, but summer seems to have hit. Spent a little bit of time working at the homestead yesterday. Got a little bit more sun. Long, short weekend, if you know what I'm talking about. Great to be back here with you today. Boy, we got a big week coming up. The Gay Pride, Homosexual Pride Parade in Columbus, Ohio this weekend. The boot camp kicking off on Friday to be part of it. If you want to be part of this boot camp, we still have a few slots left. I'd love for you to be part of it. Listen, also, if you're close, you say, Coach, I can't go to the boot camp, but I'd like to meet you guys at the parade. Well, shoot us an email and we'll give you some directions and places maybe that you're going to be able to lock up with us. But I'm going to show you a video here in a second. The crowds are massive, folks. It's like massive. I could tell you I'm going to meet you at 4th and High, and you get 4th and High, and there's 5,000 people standing on the corner. So we'll do our best to try to connect. But we'd love for you to come. And even if, you've never done anything like this, it'll grow some hair on your chest. It'll be good for you to come and see. And those tell me, you know, Coach, you really shouldn't even be out there. You shouldn't. Careful what I say. They told me that's not the place for a Christian to be. Not the place for a Christian to be. Well, I'm asking, why wouldn't it be? Public street, Broad and High Street in Columbus, Ohio, 12th largest city in America. There are going to be thousands and thousands and thousands of not only homosexuals there, but homosexual supporters. What do they call those? Homophiles? There'll be a lot of homophiles there. Now, before we get too much further, I have no problem with homosexuals. It's homosexuality that I have an issue with. It is what it is. It's a sin. But the fact that it's a sin, imagine this with me, folks. They say, Coach, you want to go out there and those poor people, and you want to go out there and call them into repentance and all that. I said, well, listen, I'm going to give you a very simple test, okay? Just give you a very simple test. Just take, let's say, Coach, we have to love them. We have to accept them. We have to prove it. Okay, let's see. Our problem is we don't believe it's sin. Can I show you why? Can I show you? Well, I've got a couple things to show you today. Insert the word pedophile for homosexual. What if they had a pedophile parade? Would you be okay with that? Would you celebrate it? What if they had a, what if in your church, your pastor was a pedophile? What if the worship leader was a pedophile? Would you be okay with that? What if your pastor was a murderer? What if your pastor was an abortionist? What if the music leader at your church engaged in bestiality? What would be your reaction to that? See, what's happened to us is we've been so numbed down, numbed. I'm going to show you a chart here. It's going to explain it to you. That now we've begun to accept the deviant. And as I said this before, hey, Jared, let's pull this up here real quick. I know you're Johnny on the spot. Pull up the word deviant. Deviant, okay? Deviant. Or deviate. Now, as far as I know, deviate is a mathematical term, I believe. Standard deviation. We've heard that. And how do you know when you get offline? See, the steps of a righteous man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in our ways, what the scripture says. So to say that someone who is engaging in sodomy is engaging in a deviant lifestyle, well, let's see. Pull that up there, Jared. Oh, you have it up there. I'm sorry. I'm a little bit behind the... No, I don't see it. You have it up there, bud? Oh, there it is. Thanks, Jared. Deviant. It says straying or deviating, especially from an accepted norm. Now, we've got to pause right here a second. What's happened to homosexuality over the last 30 years? They knew that a deviant lifestyle was something that would draw you away from an accepted norm. So what did they have to do? They had to change the meaning of normal. They're doing it in your schools. They're normalizing same-sex relationships, normalizing it. So if they normalize it, they no longer can call it deviant. You with me? And so now what's happening is for two generations, three generations, I don't know how long it's been going on, the normalization of deviant sexual behavior has been occurring right before our very eyes. And as a result, we now have a society that doesn't look at homosexuality as deviant anymore because it's been normalized. Jared, pull up the word deviate. Deviate. Words have meanings, folks. Change the words, you change the world. That's what they've done to us. To deviate. There it is, to deviate. To stray, especially from a standard principle or topic. To depart from an established course or norm. To cause to turn out of a previous course. It says, as an example, he would deviate rivers, turn the scorched plains into fertile pastures. So to deviate is to be standard deviation. Jared, see if he can pull that up there a second. Again, it's a math term, standard deviation. See what we come up with. Because I run into trouble with people when I begin to say, well, that's a deviant lifestyle. Deviant. And we no longer feel that way. So a standard deviation is the measure of the dispersion of a frequency distribution that is the square root of the arithmetic means of the squares of the deviation of each of the class frequencies from the arithmetic means of frequency distribution. How about number two? Let's try that one. Maybe that'll make more sense. A parameter that indicates the way in which a probability function or a probability density function is centered in its means, and that is equal to the square root of the moment. Blah, blah. Let me give you this. Home plate in a baseball field. The plate's 17 inches wide, I think. 17 inches wide. And you take that home plate. Boy, Jared, here, see if you can do this. Pull up home plate, Jared. See if you can find home plate. You probably won't find that on there. I was hoping for a picture of it. Maybe you can Google it a minute because I want to make a point here. Hey, by the way, folks, we've got 16 of you in here with us now. We can get up to 30. Let's fill this thing up here this morning. There it is, Jared. There you had a good picture of home plate. Folks, look all right there, Jared, right in the middle. Click on that one right in the middle. No, back. Come on back a minute. Right there in the middle. There. Can you make that a little larger, Jared? Okay, folks, I want you to see something here. It's critical for us to understand. There's home plate. Now, if you look at home plate that's on your screen right now, you see the chalk lines coming in? That is when you measure the corners of the plate, the front corners of the plate, and you take that out. When you get out there, as far as it goes, the farther you get, the greater the distance is between the lines. Okay, you got right field line, left field line. And what we're showing here is that the farther you get away from home plate, the greater the room for error is. Does this make sense? If I hit a ball to the right of that line, it is a foul ball. If I hit it inside that line, it's a fair ball. But what happens is the farther you get away from home plate, the greater the area becomes. Jared, see if you can pull up real quickly for us a picture of a stadium with a home plate. Boy, I'm putting pressure on you this morning, buddy. A picture of a stadium with the lines and everything so we can understand. I know you get it, but visuals really do matter, okay? I want you to see there, right there. Oh, awesome, Jared. Awesome. There you go, folks. Look at any one of these pictures. And you can see that this entire thing started at home plate, just a little 17.5-inch home plate. And look how far the line deviates. Although the line doesn't deviate, the line gets struck out at a firm measure. That's what keeps the baseball field square. By the way, I don't know if you know this or not. It's not a diamond. It's a square. It's simply a square that you start in one corner and it looks like a diamond. But it's not a diamond. It's a square. You run 90 feet, 90 feet, 90 feet, 90 feet. You don't deviate from that, okay? That's what makes a game amazing. So you can see that you could be off just 2 inches at the beginning of the plate and be a foul ball. But the farther you get away, you could be off hundreds of yards and still be in play. Am I making sense to anybody out there? And this is deviation. This is what happens with deviation. And so they're telling us that we need to be more inclusive. In other words, widen those lines, widen those foul lines, so more and more people can be inclusive. But what did Jesus said? Say, Jesus said, wide is the way and narrow. So look at this. Imagine all those guys out in that outfield. And if the PA announced that, okay, everybody, first guy to touch home plate wins $1,000. Can you imagine the many different directions from which people would run to get to the home plate? Listen, folks, the Bible's the home plate. Bible's home plate. And we've allowed all these deviations to come in. That's why we're in the mess we're in. Boy, I don't know how I got on that, but say, Coach, that was good. That was good. Standard deviation. So those who are going to be at the homosexual pride parade on Saturday are sexual deviants. Jared, can we go back to deviant? Because people see that. Oh, that, what a horrible word to say. You're name calling. I am not name calling. I'm simply using the word. A sexual deviant would be one straying or deviating, especially from accepted norms. What's the accepted norm? A man and a woman for life. Anybody that strays off of that, it's a deviant. It's deviant. Deviant behavior is what we call it. Cool? Anybody got a comment? Want to jump in here, say anything on that? I thought that was pretty good, to be honest with you. Got room for you to jump in. Today's your day. Nope.
Hey.
Okay. Yes.
Yeah, you know, you're absolutely right. But calling it a parade, I think, is part of our we allow the enemy to give us our nomenclature.
They do.
And right. Calling it a parade makes it kind of innocuous. But when you realize that, you know, it is a celebration, and the people that are going and cheering the celebration are celebrating with the deviants. And I think there's at least a few people at that parade who, if they really focused in on what they were actually doing and call it by the right names, that your presence and that the Christian presence reminding people that why are you celebrating that which God hates? Maybe there might be an ear or two that might receive that.
Well, Larry, folks, I'm all of a sudden deviating from what the show was going to be. I'm sorry. I got to ride with it. I was going to announce to you tomorrow that, as far as I know, Russ Dizdar is going to be with us. And then on Wednesday, Sheila Zielinski is going to join us. Sheila wrote the Green Gospel. Sheila's really after it, man. She's really doing good. She lives in Vancouver. Weekend Vigilante. She lives in Vancouver, British Columbia. Is that what it is? She's going to join. So she'll be getting up early with you guys, but she's going to join us on Wednesday morning. So Russ tomorrow, Sheila on Wednesday, and I'd hope today to finish up this series on separation between the church and state, but I'm just sorry. I'm in a vein right now. I can't pull out of it, okay? Just stay with me here a second. Hey, Jared, I just sent you an email, Jared. I want you to pull up. This is written by a guy named Matt Moore, and it's entitled, you ready for this, Christians? Hey, folks, we got room for a few more of you to jump in here. We're at 16. We got room for 30 of you. Come on in here. This is from a former homosexual, okay? And he wrote an article entitled, it's on your screen right now, The Perilous Sin of Affirming Sin. Why don't you think about that a minute? The Perilous Sin of Affirming Sin. The number of professing Christians who reject biblical sexual ethic. He's talking about sexual ethic. Deviant behavior. You with me? So the number of people that accept that has been steadily climbing over the last few years. Many who once submitted to the Bible's clear condemnation of homosexual behavior now propose the theologians have long been off base. So now they want to change it all. This guy says, when I became a believer in 2010, all of the self-identified Christians in my life were overjoyed to hear that I was no longer partaking in what they described as the sin of homosexuality. Wow. They would say, I admire you for your strength. I'm reading through this quickly. I'm trying to get to a point. I admire you for your strength that you exert every day in suppressing that part of yourself, as Christian friends would say. But you don't have to live like this. God wants you to be happy with a person that you find desirable. He will still love and bless you if you find a man to spend the rest of your life with. These are what his friends are telling him, Christian friends. And then there are other professing Christians who take a not as nice approach and run around telling people that I'm deceiving myself, misrepresenting Jesus, and negatively influencing others with my antiquated beliefs. His antiquated beliefs are sin. He said, I understood this as part of the gospel package, following Jesus with thorn lodged in my side. And so yada, yada. Paul mints no words, however. Hang on. Is this a matter we should all split hairs over, or is it alarmingly serious? Can I, should I, continue to enjoy fellowship with them and view them as my brothers and sisters? He's talking about those who are in sin. Okay? Hey, Rich, if you're out there listening, man, thanks. Yes, I know you are. Listen, hey, folks. Listen, I'm telling you, what I'm about to share with you is so harsh. But the scriptures are so harsh. Now, you can find love throughout the scriptures. Love covers a multitude of sins. We can see that. But we got to understand that sin brought about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Sin was so horrible, a man had to die for it. That's how horrible sin was. And why are we now in an age where sin was so horrible that Christ had to die for it, that now we are embracing it and accepting it and telling people they've been born that way and God wants you to be happy? How did the gospel morph into that? I'm going to read you some. Matt Moore has written some harsh scripture here. Are you ready? Pardon me. He hasn't written some harsh scripture. He's quoted some harsh scripture. Paul mints no words when instructing the Corinthians in how to respond to professing Christians who personally indulge in sexual immorality. Now, we're talking about Christians in your church who are not married, living in sin, and coming to church. Talking about young people, 24, 25 years old, are living together and coming to church. We're talking about practicing homosexuals up in the pulpit, doing praise and worship music, all that. Can you understand what we're talking about here? Paul deals with this directly, okay? But they changed the scriptures on us. Here we go. I told you Paul mentioned no words. 1 Corinthians 5:11. You ready? You ready for this, boys and girls? I am writing you to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother if he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed or is an idolater, a reviler, a drunkard, or a swindler. Hey, Larry, don't even eat with such one. I wonder if we ought to take communion with him. Say, oh, coach, that's harsh. Just reading the word, boys and girls, just reading the word. Though the postmodern masses may describe the above response as unloving and intolerant, it is a good, right, and faithful response that preserves the purity of the church and demonstrates to the deviant person, their former homosexual, deviant person, the gravity of his or her unrepentant error. The hope and aim is that this person, by means of detachment from the fellowship of believers, will be shaken out of his sinful stupor and enter repentantly back into fellowship. So you break off fellowship with a believer who's in sin, hoping the rejection is going to draw them back, that they're going to repent, have godly repentance, and come back. That's what we're not supposed to accept them in the sin. Folks, come on, stay with me here. But what about the person who calls himself a Christian? This is Matt Moore writing now, former homosexual. But what about the person who calls himself a Christian and doesn't personally participate in sexual immorality, but he encourages others to do so? Is this a lesser offense that merits a less severe response? Matt asks. I've been asking myself this question for some time, and after seeking the Lord's wisdom in the scriptures, I've arrived at the conclusion that I cannot extend the hand of fellowship to a gay affirming person, nor can I affirm his or her salvation. Okay, Matt says, I can't even hang out. If somebody wants to accept homosexuality, I can't even hang out with him, he says. Paul spends the last half of Romans 1 describing the vile state of man in his unregenerate condition. And after addressing the sin of homosexuality behavior at length, and then listing about 24 other sins that characterize the unbelieving life, he summarizes the chapter with the following verse. Though they know God's righteous decree, talking about me and you. Hey, Michael, talking about me and you. Donald, George, Jennifer. Hey, John, Joe, hey, talking about us. That they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die. Well, that's harsh. They not only do them, but they give parades to those who practice them. Hearty approval. So accepting it is the same as participating in it. Keep going. Time out. Yeah, hey, this is what the Bible says. It's not my opinion. It's not my opinion. I'm not trying to tell you what to do. I'm laying out what the Bible says. You got to make your own choice, your own decision about what it says.
Amen.
And how you should respond. You respond however you want to. I'm giving you a warning that says that we're guilty. If you're giving hearty approval to it, you're just as guilty, it says. Welcome, Paul. So Paul considers giving a... Go ahead, Mike.
Also, if you're silent about it, you are in agreement with it. Because if you don't show where you stand, you are in agreement through your silence.
It's denying the Lord, Michael. That's denying the Lord. I believe so. If you won't confess me before men, I will not confess you before my Father, which is in heaven. Paul considers giving approval to those who indulge in Hey, folks, this is a former homosexual writing. This is in Coach Dave. Paul considers giving approval to those who indulge in homosexual sin a grave enough matter that he included it in one of the most damning passages in the entire Bible. This is obviously not one of those non-essential issues around which there is room for differing perspectives. Encouraging other people to embrace a way of life that God defines as abominable seems to be a make or break kind of thing. Do you understand what he's saying? He said this isn't just a non-essential. This is make or break. That, and when Paul wrote the letter to the Romans, he included so many vile things in Romans 1. And then, to tap it off, he says, hey, if you approve of any of this, you're just as guilty as them. Does anybody think I'm misreading this?
Hey,
George, Coach, go ahead, George.
You know, these deviants and this deviant behavior, it's like they're being protected like an endangered species because our society, we no longer as a whole honor the word of God. So now it just seems normal to people, and even good people that maybe once believed the word of God are now, they're really choosing a side. They're more choosing a side with the deviants and the deviant behavior than with the word of God.
They're walking off home plate, aren't they, George? They're walking off home plate, and they're out playing in left field or right field. Put the plate back up there, Jared, if you can, real quick, and we'll come back to this. Don't lose sight of this, folks. Look at home plate. Look at home plate, and look how it deviates. Wide and narrow. Boy, is there ever a picture. Put the stadium up there, Jared. Wide and narrow. There it is for us. There it is. Wide and narrow. Do you see how it all focuses back to home plate? And the only way you get a run, you score a run, is you got to end up touching home plate, baby. There it is. There's the wide and the narrow. There's the broad. Boy, there's the gate right there. See it? Wow, what a picture. Come on. Okay, Jerry, let's go back to Matt Moore here.
Hey, Coach.
Sorry, man. Yeah, that's good stuff. Go ahead, Larry.
Piggybacking on what you read that Matt wrote and plus what you've been saying, is in that parade this weekend, and I really hate that I'm not going to be up there with you this year, but in that parade, there will be literally dozens of, quote, churches marching and holding up banners and signs.
Yep.
And church members wearing the disgusting, profane garb and ungarb of the participating celebrants of that lifestyle.
In front of little children, Larry. In front of little children.
Yeah, a few days ago, I listed off a whole list of whole denominations that have sold to the devil, as far as I'm concerned, by agreeing that there's other saviors other than Jesus. And most of those churches in that celebration parade are going to be from that denominational list that I gave out the other day.
Larry, it's even worse than that, though. I've got a chart I'm going to get to if I get a chance here. We're going to find out that about 65% of church-going millennials think there's nothing wrong with homosexuality. About 65%. Yes. Yes, sir.
Larry just stated lifestyle. I'd like to correct him, if I may. It's a death style. It is not life.
No, it does not.
It is death.
It's all part of redrawing those lines that lead to home plate. They call it. See, they give us words and make us feel good about it. And they give us words. Let's finish this here real quickly.
Dave.
Yes, Rog.
You hit again the issue of this scripture where it talks about those who support it, how they're just as guilty. Can you be specific on the scripture?
Romans 1:32. Jared, can you? I mean, I know it's right here before us, but Jared, can you pull up Romans 1:32? I could take you all through the book of Romans. I'm going to tell you something. You know why I'm going to the gay pride parade, homosexual pride parade? Number one, it's loving. I'm going to go try to tell them the truth about themselves. Number two, I'm representing my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and I'm standing up for him. Okay?
Amen, Coach.
Right out of the scripture. You can say what you want to. You can call me anything you want to. Right out of the scriptures, I'm doing what the scriptures tell us to do. I'm going to show you that in Ezekiel 3 here in a minute. Okay, Roger, here it is. Let's start in 28. I'll take you down through it. Romans 1:28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. First of all, the God's in their knowledge. That's what the first part of Romans is about. God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Without painting a picture, I would think a man and a man having sex is probably not very convenient. What do you think? Being filled with, here he lists all these things now, 21, 12 of them, I think it is. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy and murder and strife and debate, deceit, malignity and whispers, backbiters, hater of God, despiteful, proud boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without natural affection, without understanding covenant breakers, without natural affection, a woman wants to murder her baby, implacable in mercy. Now, look here, Roger, who knowing the judgment of God, that's Roger Weaver right there. You know the judgment of God, don't you, Roger? Sure you do. That they with which commit such things are worthy of death. That's pretty profound right there. Paul says they're worthy of death. Not only does Roger do the same thing, but he likes to go down and celebrate at the Pride Parade as well. They like to get a float and march in it. He locks those who applaud it and those who support it as just as guilty as the ones who are doing it. Man, oh man, oh man, Raj. That's some serious stuff right there. Knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death. Now, see, we're all worthy of death. You understand that? Because of sin, we're all worthy of death.
Hey, Coach.
Take a salvation message to them. Yes, Jeff.
Yes, I'm going to the Southern Baptist Convention in Phoenix, and then I'm coming around and I'm flying out to you to participate in your boot camp. I'd like to point out. Say again?
Go ahead.
When I street preach, I come across a lot of people who say God loves everybody and stuff this way, and they belong to a denomination, you know, the Methodists and so forth.
Right.
And I come across Colossians chapter 2, verse 8.
Jared, Colossians 2:8. See if you can pull that up there real quick. Hang on a second there, Jeff. Colossians 2:8. I like people to see it for themselves, Jeff, so they don't think we're lying to them. Colossians 2:8. Okay, Jared's got it up there on the screen for us. I think he does. Well, I just muted it.
Okay, it says here, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. See, a lot of people say United Methodists. Like, I live in Fallon, and the United Methodist Church is having a woman pastor come and lead. That's the next step to accepting the rainbow flag. I guarantee that.
Because I've seen it
every around there. So let you know this. The truth will set you free.
Amen. Amen. Jared, get us back to the to Matt Moyer. Good word there, Jeff. Good word. Jared's going to pull. I got Jared jumping on. Okay. Let's go down there. Though it is difficult to do so, this is a former homosexual, folks. We must realize that there is a terrifying possibility that our Christian friends and family members who hardly approve of same-sex relationships may possess a darkened, unrighteous, truth-suppressing heart. That's Romans 1, 18 through 23. And though these people insist they know Jesus, and though their lives are decorated with Christian-looking deeds and activities, it is possible that Jesus does not know them. Wow, Matthew 7, 21. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity, for I never knew you. Is approving of sin a worker of iniquity? Paul seems to lay that out there, doesn't he? Says Matt Moore, former homosexual, says this. If we really care about these people, we cannot chalk this up to a simple difference of opinion and continue engaging with them as if all is well with their souls. We must tell them in love and with tears that their willingness to condone what God despises is symptomatic of an evil, unbelieving heart that has the potential to lead them away from the living God. Hebrews 3, verse 12. We must plead with them to forsake this path of destruction and come sprinting back to the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. Jude 1, 3. And then he concludes with this, James 5, 19 through 20. My brothers, if any among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. Understand this. He is addressing this commentary to Christians who accept and tolerate sin. Now, what's the left tried to tell us to do? Jesus is loving because Jesus is tolerant. Jesus is loving because Jesus accepts everybody, right? As I said the other day, Jesus loves you so much, he tells you to die to yourself, turn from your wicked ways, and flee sexual immorality. I'm going to keep going while I'm on this one, okay? Okay, let's go to Ezekiel 3, Jared, I think it is. I use a lot. Begin verse 13, let's go down a little bit. Okay, yeah, we keep going. There you go, Jared. Down a little bit farther. Here we go. Go down to 18. Here we go, folks. Say with me, 17. Hey, would everybody agree that the Old Testament's still part of the Bible? Would everybody agree with that? That y'all do? Okay. Verse 17 says, Son of man, that would be me and you. I've made you a watchman under the house of Israel. Therefore, hear the word of my mouth and give them warning from me. If you're a watchman, you got to warn. When I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and you givest him not warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity. But his blood I'm going to require at your hand. Yet if you warn the wicked, he turns not from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way. He's going to die in his iniquity, but you've delivered your own soul. Now wait, we're not done. Yet again, 20, when a righteous man turns from his unrighteousness and begins to commit sin, Now lay a stumbling block before him. He's going to die. This is a righteous man, Larry. This is a man made righteous by God. And he says, I'm going to lay a stumble block for him, and he's going to die. Because thou hast not given him warning, he shall die in his sin. And his righteousness, which he hath done, shall not be remembered. But boys, his blood I'm going to require at your hand, because you didn't warn him. Nevertheless, if you warn that righteous man, that the righteous sin not, nor approve of sin, and he doesn't sin anymore, he shall surely live, because he's been warned, and you've delivered your own soul. Now, boys and girls, I think that's pretty clear. Anybody want to dive in here and punch me in the nose or amen me or give me a high five? That's about as clear as you can be. Now, I'm going to tell you, at Broadden High Street in Columbus, Ohio, on Saturday at 11 o'clock, both of these people are going to be here. The wicked are going to be there, and the righteous are going to be there. The wicked are going to be marching, cavorting in the parade, and the righteous are going to be there loving and tolerant. See? Somebody's got to warn them. If I read the scripture right, somebody's got to warn them. If hey, I Coach, love them, somebody's got to warn them. Yeah, Larry?
Man, I don't want to do this, but I have to. It's just on me. You know, one of the basic foundational reasons all of this is going on around us is that too many people saying they follow after Jesus have lost all concept of how God handles sin. They've decided to let somebody standing behind a pulpit and writing books tell them how their sin is taken care of. But, you know, the Bible is pretty clear, and people, I get beat up over this more than any other thing that I tell people and that I share with people, and that's why I don't share it real often. The Bible is very clear. Jesus died on the cross for the sins of the world. The world. Jesus did not die on the cross for the sins of his brothers and sisters who were in his family. He died on the cross for the sins of the world. He died once for all. Hebrews kind of clearly says he's not going to go to the cross for people again. You just don't keep coming to the cross, because Jesus died once for you. Mm. Now, that's how the sin of those of us, and all of us were in the world before we came to Jesus. So Jesus died for our sins, yes, for our sins before we came to him. Jesus spent a lot of time teaching his disciples on how sin is forgiven by God. How sin is handled for those who are in the family. And Jesus told them very simply, and he not only told them the story about the guy that went out and didn't forgive his brother the lesser sin and all that, you know, the king that was owed a bunch of money and everything, but Jesus taught his disciples, his brothers and sisters, us, to remind ourselves of this way God handles sin every day in the prayer he taught us to pray. He said, forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Now, remember, this prayer is not world inclusive. This prayer is family inclusive. It's those that can say, our Father.
Amen.
Our Father. The family that can claim God as Father has a right to pray that prayer. Not a right, but an obligation to pray that prayer. Mm-hmm. And our sins. And then after he told the disciples how to say this prayer, the next thing he told them was, so your Father won't forgive you unless you forgive the sins of your brothers. So that's the new way of a Christian's sin being handled. And forgiving God forgives us our sin as we forgive the sins of our brothers and sisters who sin against us. We don't have to forgive the world's sins. That's Jesus's job. He did that, and we can't do a better job of it.
Yeah, well said,
but
Larry.
Forgiving each other's sins, that's our responsibility. And the only way our own person.
Larry froze up there. Let me make this point. I'm gonna show us. Well said, Larry. You froze up there, Larry. I don't know what happened. Let me make a point to you here, folks. I'm going to show you a video here, short one, of the homosexual pride parade. First of all, homosexual pride. As you're going to find out in this video, I'm not going to play it yet, Jared. Hang on. homosexuality is pride. It's all about me. It's like it says in Romans 1, receiving in themselves a due punishment. That's who they become. They begin to identify as that, right? I don't go around identifying as a heterosexual. Homosexuals go around and clearly identify as they are how they have sex. Does this make sense? Their method of having sex is who they are, homosexual, okay? I want you to think about this. Let's take in a real archaic view here and say homosexuality is a sin. Let's all agree on that just for sake of argument. It's a sin. All right, it's a sin. But yeah, Jesus forgives everybody, and so we need to forgive them. We need to love them, and we need to not be tolerant. So let's have a parade. So let's do this. Let's have a parade. Let's have a parade for adulterers, okay? If we were having an adulterer, it's a sin. Homosexuality is a sin. Adultery is a sin. If we were to have a parade of adulteries, of adultery, what would that look like? How would you demonstrate? What would an adultery pride parade look like? You don't have to answer. I want you to think. What if we were going to have a parade of backbiting? Backbiters. We're going to have a backbiters pride parade. What would that look like? What if we were going to have a thieves day, a thief parade? Thieves. What would that parade look like? What would they use to represent? See, here's what's trouble is, thieves look like everybody else. Backbiters look like everybody else. What would be the feature that you would have? What if we were to have heterosexual pride? What would it look like? What would that parade look like? I'm going to show you a video, and I want you to watch this video and ask yourself, why does the homosexual parade, why is it so featured debauchery?
Dave?
Yes?
Quickly, could we spend a minute at Ezekiel again, 3 again?
Yeah, yep.
Just a minute, verse 20, where it says, since you did not warn him, he will die. Then it says, I will hold you accountable. We need to discuss that a lot more. That's why we are not allowed to sit back and do nothing. We are going to be held accountable as we sit back. These people sin and lay the foundation for hell for them.
Yeah, but Roger, they changed the gospel on us, see, so we don't feel like we're accountable anymore, because now a deviant is no longer deviant. Deviant is now norm. Yeah, it's now normal, see.
The accountability for others' sin and saying nothing is never preached, because that would be judging.
Right.
And that, so you don't even hear the idea of your brother's keeper, you know?
Right. But it's right here, isn't it, buddy? It's right here.
Yeah.
Millennials are the worst. When is the last time you heard a strong, hard message from the pulpit regarding homosexuality? Not many. Not many. Because most people sitting in the pew have accepted it. Somebody say amen for me. You don't have to. Most people, I can show you the statistics. If we get time, I'll get to it. Okay. Jared, I want you to pull up here, folks. Now, this video, it's only about 2.5 minutes long. And I want you to notice that in the homosexual pride parade, it's all about debauchery. The more debauched you can be, the better it is. And people are cheering when the guys come down there wearing their leather and lace, and then they got the dykes on bikes and all this kind of stuff. It's debauchery, and it is being celebrated. Hey, guys, it's being celebrated at Broad and High. Right downtown in the heart of the city. And the city fathers, they put up posters and flags, and business declared gay pride month and pride this and pride that and pride that. And these people are proud of what they ought to be ashamed of, because the church no longer talks about shame and sin. So as you watch this 2.5 minute clip, let it run through your head. What would a thievery parade look like? What would an adultery parade look like? What would be a covetous parade look like? And why does everything regarding homosexual pride, why is this, What does it involve? Sex and debauchery. Because their minds have been darkened. Go ahead and play that, Jared. This was last year at the Parade Pride. Pride Parade. Columbus, Ohio. Jared, there's no sound. I don't know what's going on. Look at the people in line watching. There they are, giving hearty approval. There are all the people giving hearty approval to it. Can you imagine a thief being dressed half naked? Listen to the hearty approval in the background. Last year's parade was 3.5 hours long. 3.5 hours. I don't know why they keep showing this. I'm just trying to. Because you can Google Gay Pride Parade if you want to. Okay, Jared, you can take that crap off of there. That's a very mild one. In fact, if you want to see some for your own, just Google Gay Pride Parade, and you'll see the debauchery. You'll see the debauchery. Anybody that was there last year want to comment about what they experienced, what they saw? Hey, folks, listen to me. We need to see this stuff. We need to see it. We need to understand what's going on. Why do we cower and run from it? Our culture's under attack. Where are the Christians going to rise up against it and not march in the parade? There'll be scores of churches marching in the parade. Scores of them. Loving acceptance of this lifestyle.
Death
style. I hear somebody. Death style. Thank you, Larry.
Thank you, Sarah. No.
Thank you, Seth.
The thing that impacted me most last year was the young, so-called Christian adults, not only marching in the parade under church banners, but standing on the sidelines under church banners and church signs and stuff with their very young children, 3, 4, 7, 8 years old.
Yeah, it's unbelievable. It's unbelievable.
Their children to celebrate the crap.
Dave.
Larry, yes, yeah, Roger.
Last year, just to the listeners, first time I went was last year. There are different levels of participation. If you go with the men, you don't have to be in the front lines. You don't have to be in the back lines. So, come. Secondly,
they need to go see it. They need to go see it.
Secondly, many opportunities to share the gospel. It is amazing within the storm that is taking place there for the cross, that the opportunity one-on-one to have conversations, it is there. It's all throughout the day. So if you're wanting to share the gospel with salvation as your message, you will have that opportunity. And I think just from a personal standpoint, it helped me understand I'm not going to the parade to share and lead people to Christ. I went last year to observe, and I learned go to these environments to call out the wrath of God that is coming to these people. And I don't know if it awakes very many, but it awakes some to tell them God's wrath is coming. It is upon you. Turn from this wicked way. That's why I go. That's why I would go now. And that is a very prevalent part of God's word. is his wrath and warning the people.
Hey, Coach.
Roger, it says in Proverbs, just a second, it says in Proverbs, an open rebuke is better than secret love. An open rebuke is better than secret love. Yeah, go ahead, Jared.
Yeah, Coach. I think, correct me if this is wrong, but I'm going to bring shame. I want to shame them. I want them to realize what they're doing is shameful and it's wrong. Sir. But I don't know if they can even understand shame.
Jared, Google that. Google that. Shame. Go ahead. I didn't mean to interrupt you, but it's just I got hit in the face with that word when you said it. What is shame? Whatever happened to shame? I wrote a commentary on that a few years ago. Shame is a painful emotion caused by conscience of guilt. The susceptibility to such emotion. Have you no shame? A condition of humiliating disgrace or disrepute. Something that brings censure or reproach. Didn't Paul say don't even eat with them? Why? Shame on you. Shame on you. We're not even allowed to say that anymore. Man, I got just a few minutes left. I want to, hey, Jared, go down there and pull up. It says survey. I think that's the one I want. Yeah, survey. Because here's what we're dealing with, guys. This is September, a year ago, September 2016. Americans love God and the Bible, but they're fuzzy on the details. I'm just going to read down through some of this, some of these charts here. Here you can see the afterlife. Heaven is a place where all people will ultimately be united with their loved ones. This is a survey of evangelicals, okay? This isn't the world. Part of it is. I'll get to that in a minute. 60% believe that all people will ultimately be reunited with their loved ones. 60% of evangelicals believe that. 54% believe only those who trust in Jesus Christ alone as their Savior receive God's free gift of eternal salvation. Are you with me on this? Only a little over half think it's Christ alone. 52% that by the good deeds I do, I partly contribute to earning my place in heaven. Look at this. These are jellyfish. Hell is an eternal place of judgment where God sends all people who do not personally trust in Jesus Christ. Only 40% of evangelicals believe that. Huh? You got to be kidding me. Scroll down, Jared. That's why we're in the mess we're in. That's why we're in the mess we're in. Let's go to another chart, Jared. Man, this wasn't where I was going to go at all. Say right here. American theological. Now, this is all Americans, okay? All Americans. God is perfect and cannot make a mistake. 65% of all Americans believe that. 65%. God answers specific prayers. 66% of all Americans. God knows everything but does not determine all that happens in the world. 60%, okay? This is the world. So most people living in the world think God's perfect and can't make a mistake, that he answers specific prayers, yet they have no relationship with him. Go on down, Jared. Wait a minute, I'm sorry, religion. Over here, Jared, it's on my screen. It's on your screen, too. I got my chat in front of it. God accepts. It's not your fault, but it's mine. I got to scroll down here. God accepts the worship of all religions, including Christianity, Judaism, and Islam. 64% of all Americans think there's many, many ways to God. All right? Scroll on down, Jared. Maybe I get rid of this, get this out of my way here. Man, get that chat out of the way. Okay, these are Americans, theological, what they're thinking. All Americans now. Everyone sins a little, but most people are good by nature. 65%. God would be fair to show his wrath against sin. 57% think it's okay for God to show his wrath. And even the smallest sin deserves eternal damnation. 19% agree with that. 74% say, no, they don't believe that. Now look over here on the side. Following behavior is sinful. Sex outside of marriage, 49% of people say it's okay. Abortion, 49% of Americans say it's okay. This is a fascinating study. Let's go one more, Jared. One more down. Run out of time. I'm sorry. This wasn't what I was going to do today. How about this? It's all people, all Americans. God is the author of the scripture. 58% believe that. The Bible was written for each person to interpret as he or her, she chooses. 51% think that you can interpret it any way you want to. The Bible has the authority to tell us what to do. Only 50% of Americans thinks the Bible is authority. Okay, we're on the side. Accuracy. Biblical accounts of Jesus' bodily resurrection are accurate. Only 64% believe Jesus actually rose from the dead. The Bible is 100% accurate in everything it teaches. 47%. So half, over almost half the people don't even think, wow, the Bible is helpful, but not literally true. There's 44% of Americans for you. Okay, Jared, we can pull that off. Got to wind down. So we're in a mess, guys and girls. Somebody help me out here. We're in a mess. We are theological agnostics. That's what the American people are. Theological agnostics. What's an agnostic? It's an atheist is someone who says there is no God. An agnostic, gnostic means to know. Gnostic means no. A means not know. An agnostic is someone who's not really sure. I'm agnostic. I really don't know. And so we have a country full of theological agnostics. They don't know. Biblical agnostics. They don't know. They don't know. They don't know. What was once a Christian nation? And the entire premise of the scriptures have been totally rewritten to the point that the average American doesn't have any idea what the gospel of the kingdom of God is. How to receive forgiveness from sin. They don't get it. Yes, sir.
Have you ever heard of the 45 steps to take over America by communists?
Yes, I have.
Okay. I just want to make sure to do that's the influence of Satan through politics and so forth. Right.
Jeff, we actually about 6 months ago we did a whole lesson on that. We're going to double back around for some of our new. Yep, we went through all that stuff, man. Trying to show people exactly what's going on. And don't for a minute, folks, don't think that they haven't infiltrated the pulpit. That's where it's all coming. Ain't no truth. Careful, coach. There's very little harsh truth coming through the pulpits anymore. There's a lot of sugary truth. But Jesus said, we're the salt of the earth, not the sugar of the earth. And isn't it amazing that Jesus also said to us that don't think that I came to be great peace. No. I came to bring a sword. Jesus said that. Jared, Google that real quick. We got a minute. See how quick a Googler you are. Think not that I came to bring peace, but a sword. For your enemies shall be those of your own household, it says. And so we are crying. The Bible tells us. Not the Bible, I'm sorry. Scriptures say, yeah, it is the Bible. We're crying peace, peace, when there is no peace. There's no peace. Why are we having peace where there can be no peace? Peace, peace, where there is no peace. Where is that, Jared? There we are. Verse 34 of Matthew 10. Think not that I've come to send peace on earth. I didn't come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be those of his own household. How's that tolerance working, huh? And he that loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loves his son or daughter, even if they're gay, more than me is not worthy of me. And he that doesn't take up his cross and follow after me, he ain't worthy of me. He ain't worthy of me. What's going on in America today, folks, is a new form of Christianity. Doctrines of demons being taught as biblical truth. We're in a world of hurt. Hey, go to CoachDaveLive.com. come and join us at our boot camp. Get on board. Join us downtown at the Homosexual Pride Parade. We have a duty now, we know, to warn the wicked and even warn those who think they are loving the wicked, even though the scriptures tell us don't have anything to do with them. Hey, folks, sometimes God's love hurts. Bless you all. We'll see you tomorrow. Russ Dizdar.